Howdy. Welcome to today's catechism class. We're studying the Westminster Larger Catechism. There are two, in fact. There is the Shorter Catechism, which you might find more helpful, but let me encourage you to make study of the catechism for yourself. You know, it's good reading and good study material and a good way of learning Christian doctrine. The volume, the book that I'm using at present for this is the Westminster Larger Catechism Commentary by Johannes Voss, edited by G.I. Williamson. Recommend the book to you. Very good instruction material. Even if you don't agree with all of it, you will find a great deal of help there. So we're thinking about, we're looking at the work of the mediator, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed, anointed of God, to be a mediator between sinful men and God, to reconcile them to God. And he does so, has accomplished the work in his coming and his dying and rising again from the dead, and all those articles of faith that we have already looked at. And now we are into the benefits of his mediatorship. Those yesterday we looked at who are the partakers, those who will be the recipients of his mediatorial work. Now, today the question is, can they who have never heard the gospel be saved? That's a truncated version of the question. Let me read it to you in full. Can they who have never heard the gospel, and so know not Jesus Christ, nor believe in him, be saved by their living according to the light of nature? That's the question in its fullness. The answer the Catechist gives us to his question is this. They who, having never heard the gospel, know not Jesus Christ, and believe not in him, cannot be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature or the laws of that religion which they profess. Neither is their salvation in any other but in Christ alone, who is the Saviour only of his body, the Church. His body, the Church, the redeemed, his sheep, those who are to be partakers, recipients of his redemption that he has purchased for us. And the verse from the Bible, the verses from the Bible that I would bring to bear upon this for your consideration, you'd like to check it out, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Remember where we finished up yesterday, if you were with me, that is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's your encouragement. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. And then into verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's a three-barreled answered with three questions, three different questions, yeah? But think about that middle one. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Let me give you a different and a better translation of that, yeah? Take out that word of. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Not of. You can hear of Jesus Christ, and still not be saved. You need to hear him. You can hear my voice telling you about Jesus Christ, telling you about the mediator, telling you to call upon his name, but that will make no difference. Not until you hear his voice. Yeah? So read it this way. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? You need to hear the voice of the shepherd if you're to be saved. Him calling you out of your darkness, out of your sinful state and condition, and bringing you to that place and point of reconciliation with your Maker, with God. So, coming to our question, addressing it, how can they who never heard the gospel be saved? By the light of nature. Well, no, the Catechist says, the light of nature cannot save us. By nature, that's what men, you know, you look outside, you see the fields, the trees, the hills, and so on, and that's nature. Some people, rather silly, refer to it as Mother Nature. No, it's my Father's creation. Yeah? It's not nature at all, it's God's creation. The light of creation, you might say. Or the light of nature, as the man says here. It cannot save you. Yeah? It cannot bring you to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and his redemption. The gospel is, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they hear without a preacher? Yeah. You see, the gospel is an absolute necessity. People need to hear the gospel. They need to come in contact with the gospel. And then God the Holy Spirit needs to make it effective in them, to their hearing, their hearts, and bring them to that place of repenting of their sin and believing the gospel, calling upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. So the gospel, you see, the light of nature, God's creative work, is not enough to bring a person to redemption, to salvation. The gospel is an absolute necessity. We'll come back to that a little further on. Because people are going to be judged, not because of their failure to believe. People are going to be judged for their sins, for Adam's apostasy. Adam departed from God, disobeyed God. He was not just the first man, he was the head of the entire human race. He was our representative. And in his representation, he sinned on your behalf. So you're a sinner without having done, said, or thought anything. You're a sinner by nature. That's what you're going to be judged for, whether you've heard the gospel or not, or whether you've heard it and refused to believe it or not. You're going to be judged for your sinful nature, for that sin passed on to you that you inherited, and you're going to be judged for your actual sins that come out of that nature. So, you see, it's not just simply a failure to believe. I mean, that will exacerbate your situation at the judgment throne of God if you have heard the gospel and rejected it and not believed it. Well, then that will make things 10 times worse for you. So if you're hearing the gospel, if you've heard the gospel, well, it's time you did something about it. Repented, that is, of your sin, and believed on the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who alone can save you, redeem you. So, you see, here's the problem. We're all of us, without exception. Only, well, one exception, Jesus Christ himself, my Lord. But apart from him, all other men, women and children born into this world, yeah, all conceived in sin in their mother's womb, born in sin, King David says, check it out if you will, Psalm 51. Conceived in sin I was, he said, shapen in iniquity, formed in lawlessness in his mother's womb, and then born in that state of sin with an inclination, check out Genesis chapter 6 if you will, with an inclination towards all evil. Every one of us. So on that basis, men are going to be judged whether they've heard the gospel or not. All of us fall short. Even what you know by the light of nature. Yeah. Even what you know by creation, without the gospel, out having the gospel, you have an agent within you. You have a God-given conscience, something that men and women have. Other creatures don't, yeah? Only men and women. If your pet dog bites you in the back of the leg this afternoon, yeah, I guarantee you it'll sleep fairly well tonight. It won't be disturbed, you know? It hasn't got a conscience, yeah? But you harm another human being, seriously, I mean. If your conscience is still operating, it will trouble you severely. You have this God-given agent within you that testifies on my behalf, even now as I speak to you, that testifies of the reality of God, that you're a model creature, yeah, with a model accountability to God. We, all of us, you see, we have a conscience. And we've defiled those consciences. We've gone against them. Because our conscience tells us when we do right, pats us on the head, well done. And accuses, stabs us in the heart when we do wrong. And so, you see, even what you know to be right, naturally speaking, you go against. Yeah. The light of nature does not preserve you, does not keep you in the right way, and of course will not save you. Even were you to seek to try to rectify that and to be the best person that you possibly could be, you still could not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all have sinned and come short even of the very light of nature. So be clear, will you please, that the light of nature, yeah, God's creation, that is, you can stare at the stars all day long, examine the creatures great and small, but that will not bring you into a covenant of friendship with God, into a right relationship with God. Check out, if you will, Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And goes on to say that men and women are without excuse because of all the things that God has made. The light of nature, creation. Because of that, you see, that's the revelation of God's wrath. It's not the revelation of nature. It's not the revelation of creation. Yeah? Everybody but everybody knows that God is. God exists. Yeah? That's why you're without excuse, you see? Because everything, yeah? The wrath of God is, Romans chapter 1 is the revelation of the wrath of God. Because of man's departure from what he already knows. That is, that God is. And the very light of nature tells him that. Everything that God has made tells him that God is. And so what ought he be doing is he ought to be seeking after to find God and to get right with God and to get into a right relationship with God, into a covenant of friendship with God through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through the only mediator, not the light of nature, Jesus Christ. He's the only reconciler and the only way by which you can be reconciled to God. No other way. Okay. And then, of course, the catechist, he goes on to talk about sincere religious beliefs, you know. And it's a very popular notion today, you know, that all religions, well, they all lead to the same God anyhow, you know, so it doesn't matter which one you believe in, they'll all take you to the same place. No, they won't. This is what we call comparative religion. It used to be taught well in schools. Now I think they just, well, here anyway, these parts, they just teach them pure, unadulterated atheism now. But time was that they used to teach children comparative religion. That, you know, all gods are, you know, all religions rather, sorry, lead to the same God. Well, that's contrary, of course, to the Bible and even to what Jesus Christ, the only mediator, says. He says, I am the way, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. None other name under heaven by which we must be saved. One name only, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, the world religions, of course, every one of them, predominantly, false religion. Man invented Islam, invented by a man called Muhammad. Watch their society, you know, you name it, every cult and sect, every world religion. I tell you, as I've told people so many times before, that in every single one of your world religions, and according to, so I'm told, according to the Oxford University Press, today there are 9,900 religions in your world today. Take your pick, any one you like, yeah? And there's not one of them will save you. Not one of them will rectify you. Not one of them will reconcile you to God. There is not a hate worth, there is not 2 cents worth of salvation, of redemption in any single one of them. False religion. Telling men and women, do this, do that, and you get God's favor. Do what we tell you, follow us, and you will get God's favor. No, says God, you will not get my favor by doing anything, because there's nothing you can do, religious or otherwise, that will rectify what you have done against me. You sinned against me, and that sin has to be paid for. And you can't pay for it by your doing. That's religion to a T. Do, and you will be saved. No, says God. His wrath is upon you as a sinner, and only one person who can take it off you, reconcile you to God, bring an end to the warfare, and that's the mediator, Jesus, the Son of God, who loved sinners and gave himself for them. Even though, many, or some anyway, at least, some of these world religions may contain a measure of truth. You'll get Muslims, I have them on the street, come to me, tell me, you know, that, yeah, we believe in Jesus too. That's nice. That's lovely. But not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the mediator that Holy Scripture presents you with, that I set before you today. Yeah. The Watchtower Society will tell you, well, liars that they are, they'll come telling you that they're Christians. They're not. I mean, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't even know Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. That's where his name comes from. It's derived from the Old Testament name Jehovah, termed in the Old Testament Bible, English Bible, Lord, our covenant Lord, Jesus, who stepped down into this sin-cursed world to reconcile men to God, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Watchtower Society, not your world religions, no matter, even though they give you a modicum of truth. Yeah. And then, of course, the truth is that salvation is only by the mediator whom I presented to you, the divine human mediator, the God-man. You see, nobody was good enough. Nobody was big enough. Nobody was powerful enough. God didn't just send another Moses, another Jeremiah or Isaiah, or another bunch of apostles. Yeah? Just a mere human mediator was not enough. God had, the job was so big, so vast, that God himself had to come and do the job. God was manifested in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. The Son of God, the second person of the blessed and holy Trinity, took upon himself flesh. Stepped down into this world and took upon himself the weakness of human nature and walked the face of this earth. He laid his glory by. He left his glory at the exit door of heaven and stepped down into this world. You looked at him, you saw just a man. Only by faith that you could see that he was the Son of God. Those whose eyes he opened to behold, it remained hidden to the others. It's only revealed to those whose eyes he opens. Or it remains a mystery. It remains hidden. You must be born again, you see. The eyes must be opened, illuminated. And you see, you behold, maybe you looked at him many, many times on the pages of Scripture, and you saw nothing but just another man. But now, reborn, now illuminated by the Spirit of God, you look upon him and you see, wow, truly this is the Son of God. Only he, God, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, check it out, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. In him, in Christ, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the mighty God, El Shaddai, Almighty God, came down to do the job that man can't do, that religion can't do, that the light of nature can't do, that only God himself can do. Only he could go to that cross. As a man bear the penalty, the punishment due to man's sin, because the nature that sinned had to pay the penalty, but only God himself could bear the wrath of God due to the sins of the world. So the truth is that salvation is only by the God-man, the divine human mediator, Jesus Christ. So you can be ever so sincere, and I meet them, you know, on the street constantly, people who are religious, some of them very nice. I dare say some of them nicer people than I am. Being nice doesn't save you. Yeah. Some of them are very kind. I don't doubt it for a moment. Some not so kind. Some quite nasty, you know, but that, you know, you can be ever so diligent in your religion, you know. You may dress in religious clothes. I mean, men do that, don't they? And people, other people who are not religious, you know, they look at them and they see the religious dress, you know, whether it be a male or female, and they think, oh, that must be a really holy person, you know. And some people have a measure of respect for them, you know, because of that. But underneath the clothes, inside, you know, in their hearts, they're like dead men's bones. They're full of lust and every hateful evil, every inclination to evil that's in you or anybody else. Because being religious doesn't change anything. No matter. How zealous you might be, you could become a Mohammedan, you know, and do the jihadi thing, you know, and forfeit your life. I mean, they teach that this is their own teaching, not giving you fake news. This is this is what they teach, you know, that the one sure-fired way that they can a man can get to paradise is by jihadi, yeah? And many of them doubtless have come out the other side, you know, well, I would say more than disappointed, with the flames of hell licking at their feet and their bodies for all eternity, because their zealous religion does not save them, anybody. Think of the man who's termed the Apostle Paul in the New Testament of the Bible. Prior to his conversion, he was called Saul. He was a Pharisee, he was a Jewish Pharisee, he was a religious, well, what men would call a religious bigot, you know. He went about persecuting Christians. There was a Christian, godly Christian man, Stephen, who was stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus. And Saul, as he was called then, was standing by watching those who stoned him, applauding them. He says himself later on, I was an injurious man. In other words, he hurt people with his religious zeal. But he says, I obtained mercy. And so too would you. If you would put aside your religiosity, secularity, whatever it is that you're into, and repent and believe the gospel and trust in Jesus, you would be saved. But that's the only way that you will be saved. No other way. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. I can't say it enough, and I can't say it strongly enough. You need the gospel. Only by the gospel, not by religion and not by the light of nature, can you be saved. No way. Okay? Sincerity is of no value. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, check it out. Neither is there any other name under heaven by which you must be saved. None other name under heaven. The whole canopy of heaven, from Afghanistan to Alaska and everywhere else in between. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus, the Son of God, who I declare to you this day. Oh, but some will say, well, is God not unfair? No. I mean, you know, when we say that those who have never heard the gospel are not saved, is it that unfair? Some people will say, no, because here the bottom line is, my friends, you see, is that God doesn't owe anybody anything. God has, you know, in his grace, his mercy, in his pity, in his loving kindness, God has provided us with, produced and provided a mediator for us, appointed and anointed his Son, sent him into the world to die on a cross, rise again from the dead, in order that through faith in him, men and women might be saved. But God was not under any pressure to do that. He didn't owe it to us, he didn't owe it to anybody. We have no rights before God. I mean, he is the sovereign Lord God, who in himself is totally and completely satisfied, wants for nothing, yeah? Is love. Love was, you see, before he created. He didn't need men and women to love or to love him. There was love, you see, in the Godhead, even before the worlds were framed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect love. Love such as you and I have never known. So God, no need of anything or any one of us. Doesn't owe anybody anything. That he saves some. That's phenomenal. That's fantastic. That's good news, I would say. So, he's not under any obligation to save anybody. Huh? You know, people argue the toss, you know, I hear it all the time, you know, God should do this, and why doesn't he do that and do the other? Why don't you get on your knees and repent and believe the gospel and stop arguing with God? God does whatsoever he pleases amongst the kingdom of men. And whatsoever he pleases, he will do with you and me. So is God partial? Is God a discriminatory God? Oh, that's the word today, isn't it? Discrimination. No discrimination. Unless, of course, that is you happen to be a Christian, then you're out of it, you know. But no discrimination is not allowed, you know. This is the world of the human race. This is the kingdom of man without God. Antichrist, anti-Christian, yeah. Is God partial? Is he discriminating? Answer, yes. He is a partial God, a discriminatory God. He discriminates in his sovereign providence. He gives wealth and health to some. He gives poverty and ill health to others. He discriminates. Yeah. He gives the heat of the desert to some, and he gives torrential rain to others. Yeah. God discriminates all the time. Some nations, he gives to them peace and quiet. Other nations know nothing but war, year on and year on. So God is discriminatory. He's partial, yeah, in his providence, but also in his redemption. He chooses whosoever he wills to choose. You did not choose me, Jesus said to his disciples. I chose you. So, you see, all the religion in the world and all the light of nature will not bring you to salvation. So is there any hope then, you say, for the nations? What about those nations that have never heard the gospel? What about those many people who have never seen, heard, or even read the word of God? Well, that would be a good question. The gospel, God tells us to be published in all the world. In fact, one of the things that Jesus tells us is that the end cannot come. He cannot return until the gospel is published in all the world. But his final instruction to his disciples was that very thing. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Remember our text? Yeah. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why we need preachers. That's why we need ministers. That's why we need church leaders. That's why we need missionaries, evangelists, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we publish Bibles and we send them. We have them translated into all kinds of different languages and sent to people, many peoples who have never had Bibles in their own language themselves. And guess what, you know, contrary to the West at this present moment in time, I have to tell you, if I were to send, say, if I were to send a box, a carton of Bibles, to somewhere like China today, yeah, to a bunch of young people, I tell you, the minute they get that box, they would be ripping it asunder, ripping it open. They can't get their hands on the Bibles quick enough. Yeah? They're hungry. But here in the West, you see, you've had the Bible for so long. You've had it for nigh on 500 years here in the West. And so you're very familiar with it. And that familiarity has led you to contempt. Contempt to the uttermost. Destructive, very destructive. So numbered amongst those who have never heard the gospel, and here's an important one, is the question of infants. You say, well, what about infants? What about children who die in the womb? What about the many who are aborted? What a crime is that, eh? Thou shalt not kill, says God's sixth commandment. Yeah. The killing of abortion. here in the United Kingdom, worse than other places. America, I think, possibly tops the bill. Here, since 1967, when abortion, the killing of innocent children, was legalized, I think the figure is something like 11 to 12 million children slaughtered in their mother's wombs. Their blood cries out from the ground in the nostrils of the Lord God Almighty. So what about infants who pass away and of course never get to hear the gospel either? Well, the bottom line is, yeah, I can cut to the quick and answer it just very simply in this way, by saying that all God's elect will be saved. All those whom God has chosen will be saved, whether their mothers have murdered them or not. All his elect will be saved. That's the bottom line. But elect infants, dying in infancy, our confession says, our elect infants, okay, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. People who are mentally incapacitated. Yeah. They too can be saved. God will save his people. That's why Jesus came. That's what he was sent for. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That he does and is doing even today, the world over, saving his people, causing them to hear the gospel somewhere, somehow. Some hear it over the radio waves. I hear of people, there's a missionary organization called Transworld Radio, and they send the gospel by the airwaves into countries where the gospel is not wanted to be preached. And I've heard testimony of men and women who, in Muslim countries, who hear the gospel in by that means. They listen to their radios in bathrooms and in cupboards for fear of this defection. Many have heard the gospel and been saved that way, and came out and testified, facing certain death, testified to their love for and faith in Jesus Christ. Some receive it by the written word of God. Missionaries, maybe if you're a Christian today, maybe God's calls upon you, maybe there's something that you should be doing that you're not doing. Preaching the gospel somewhere, confessing your faith before others, testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many parts of the world where missionaries are needed. There are many places in the world where, I tell you, if I was preaching as I'm doing now to them, they would be flocking to hear me in their droves. Maybe hundreds, maybe thousands even. But again, as I say, in the West we have this problem of utter contempt of God's word, God's name, God's Son, and God's redemption. And that's why the tide is going out in the West, here in the United Kingdom and in the United States of America. The tide is going out. The gospel goes, and freedom goes with it. And you have now the developing of the system and the powers of Antichrist taking hold. So universalism, that everybody, God plans for everybody to be saved, and everybody should hear the gospel. No, if that was God's will, that would be done. But that's not the case. You and I know that both. Not everybody gets saved. If it was God's will that everybody should repent and everybody should be saved, if that's your God, I don't want to know him. Because your God's no good. Yeah? If your God's the God of universalism that wants to save everybody, then I would not want to know him. He would be an utter and sheer disappointment to me. Because he's unable to do the thing that you say he wants to do. He wants to save everybody, but he cannot. He's unable to. I've had relatives who have died in unbelief, lost for all eternity. So, you take your God and you go, but I don't want to know him. My God is utterly sovereign, and my God has a people that he wills to save, and he will save them, and he does save them. He does his will because he is able, more than able. Yeah. That teaching of universalism, universal redemption, is founded on the teaching that God is nothing but love. And that's another reason for your apostasy here in the West. And you spread that abroad too as well. God is love, God is love, that's all you can say, that's your only testimony. God is holy to the uttermost. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And men and women are damn worthy sinners, cut off from him, separated from him, with only one way back to him, and that is that they repent on their knees with a broken heart, repent of their sin with tears of sorrow and penitence, and cry out to him, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If they seek him, they may well find him. They may. But then, of course, if universalism, if that's true, that God wills to save everybody, well, then we don't need any preachers. I'm redundant. We don't need any missionaries. But then, that's not true, and you know it. We know it. God saves whom he wills. Yeah. Salvation is not by the light of nature. It's not by man's good works. That's bad news. I've got good news for you. Yeah? God saves his people. God will save his people. He has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, a people. And all who the Father has given his Son will come to him. Because the Father, John chapter 6 and verse 44, check it out, the Father will draw them to his Son in order to be saved. And one of the ways that the Father does that is by causing them, in his sovereign providence, causing them to hear the gospel via the internet, maybe. In a church building, maybe. But here's the reason why. Perhaps maybe you should be listening to my catechism classes. Maybe here's the reason why you need to be attending a local church. One, I tell you, that preaches the Word of God, that preaches the gospel in its fullness and powerfully, that tells you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And to attend such a church regularly and prayerfully, that God may smile upon you and cause you to be drawn further, not just to the hearing of the gospel, but to the believing of it. Because until then, you see, you're a changeable, indecisive, unwilling, disobedient to God sinner, and in mortal danger, perilous danger, because you breathe your last and go out of this world in that condition, you will be lost forever and ever. The wrath of God lies upon you now because of your sin, but it will lie upon you then and torment you then in the fires of hell forever and ever and ever, without any relief, none whatsoever, for all eternity. That's not scare tactics. That's just the truth, as it is in Jesus. He's the one who speaks these words, and he's the one who knows the reality of them. And that's why he came, to save, to rescue his people. That's why, in love, in grace, in mercy and pity, he went to that cross to die and to take upon himself that wrath due to a sinner such as you and I, that you might escape it, flee from it, from the wrath to come, into the arms of Jesus, through faith in his name, by believing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call, cry out to him, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And who knows? You're calling, you're praying, and me praying for you, maybe God will answer our prayer and come and visit you with his redemption, his salvation, that you find only in the gospel, nowhere else. Not in the light of nature, not in your good works, not in sincere religion, but only in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose again from the dead, that such as you might be saved. Call upon him today. Do not delay. See you about 1 o'clock tomorrow, if you're around. God bless you, and go with you.